We are continuing our series on John 17, our Lord's intercessory prayer. And to begin our study this morning, I want to relate to you some missionary experiences. When we were living in Hermosillo, Sonora, Mexico, and establishing a four-year Bible school, we made missionary trips out into the villages once a month, usually on Saturday. It took all day. But we did have some assistance, as I mentioned recently, from a group of pilots out of California. However, we also had the assistance of a pilot who lived in Tucson, much closer, much more accessible to us. He was a bush pilot in Alaska, and he could work 3 or 4 months doing that and earn enough money to live on the rest of the year and give his time to helping missionaries, and he helped us quite a lot. I was able to be with him in quite a few flights that he made and experienced some interesting incidents. I relate them to you, and I have a purpose. One of those incidents was that we had flown out to California to visit some national pastors to Tijuana, Mexico. And we were leaving early the next morning. Turns out that a heavy, very heavy fog had come in to that area. But the pilot told us, he said, "It's okay." He said, "We'll just take off out going towards the ocean." So there's no buildings, there's no forest, there's no anything but ocean. We'll break the clouds. Well, that was quite an experience because I'd never been in a plane when you're flying, so to speak, blind. You're just going through the clouds, can't see a thing. But it turned out, as he said, we broke out into the sun and above the clouds, and everything was okay. But there were some anxious moments, I'll have to say, because you're just going and without being able to see what might impede your progress. Then, on another occasion, he himself, I was not with him, but he had gotten a passenger in Mexico, a lady that was quite ill, flying her to Nogales to the hospital for treatment, surgery, help. And on this particular occasion, for whatever reason, he noticed that his gas gauge was low and he was just coming into Nogales for his landing. So, of course, pilots would know about some of these things, but he actually just tilted the plane upward, which drained gas, surplus gas, out of the wings into the tank somehow. He related this experience. I was not with him. There was one other experience. I was with him, and we were trying to land in Phoenix. And the heat, and by the way, a couple of days ago, it was 114 there. But the heat off of the runway was lifting the plane. Besides that, there was a side wind. So as we would come in for a landing, we couldn't get down. Plus, we were being blown off course. And I don't remember exactly how many attempts that we had to circle around and come back in. And we finally landed. Why would I relate that? Because in John 17, verse 3, our Lord uses a word that we have put a lot of importance on. It's the word no. And I want us to grasp the importance of that word and the meaning of that word. It's so easy for us to look at that word know, and somehow in the back of our mind relate it to knowledge of facts, book knowledge that you get from school, from reading, from looking at the news, whatever. But there, all of that knowledge does not come into the category of the word that is used here for know. It is a word that means to know experientially, to experience it. Now, I just happened to choose two or three incidents with my friend who was a pilot. But I want to emphasize this. As he was going through these experiences, they were not overly, what shall I say, dangerous, but represented a certain amount of possibility for mishap. But as he was manipulating that plane in those circumstances, he was experiencing something, many things. And he can't get that out of a book. I can sit here and relate to you those three experiences. But it means nothing to you except that it's up here in your mind now that this happened. But you weren't there. You were not in the plane. You were not at the controls of that plane. He was. And that experience made him a better pilot by reason of the fact he's been there and been through it and came out successful. Now, I want you to think of that when we look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What is it? We talked about various concepts. But is this the concepts you have of eternal life? That they may know thee? I hope that grips our hearts today. Because if not, we're missing out on some of the most precious blessings that heaven has, that God has for us in the nasty now and now here upon this earth. Totally, in some ways totally, maybe totally oblivious to the reality of experiencing God's grace, God's mercy in the trying, difficult times of our life. So we are stressing, and will continue to stress, this issue, this factor that needs to be in the equation of our life, of reality. I'll just relate one other humorous incident. When I was getting ready to make the month-long trip to Central America, myself and two other guys driving from here, from Dallas to Honduras, El Salvador, and back. I was working compensatory time at the juvenile department in order to be gone 2 weeks vacation, 2 weeks compensatory time to be away a month. And that compensatory time work for me, I was assigned to do the night intake at the main building, which meant I had to be there all night. If the police came and brought a boy in, I had to determine, do I lock him up? Do I turn him back with his parents? Fill out the paperwork, etc. It was a rather large building. It was located on Harry Hines, not far from Parkland Hospital, just back almost next door. And one of my duties was to check the building every 2 or 3 hours for security. So I get up and walk down the hall, check this room, that area, whatever. At the end of the front hall, there was a very large meeting room that had a fireplace in it. So I walk in, everything best I could see. I didn't turn all the lights on or whatever. Turn around, walked out, and started back down the hall. And I heard the most indescribable noise that I have ever heard in my life. It literally scared me so much. I froze in my tracks and a chill went down my backbone. I mean, it was scary. And I thought, do I go back and check that room or not? I got up enough courage to go back, turn the light on, discovered that there was a fireplace in that room, a large fireplace. A bird had gotten down from up in the top of that fireplace into the room and was flying up against the Venetian blinds and then falling down those blinds. And you can imagine what kind of a noise that made, and I had no idea what it was. Why would I take time in my Sunday school lesson even to mention that? Simply because that gripped me with fear. It paralyzed me for a moment. I just froze in my tracks. That happened years ago. It happened in the early or the late 50s. Why do I still remember it? Why is it still very vivid in my mind? Because of the reality of it that I experienced. Try to understand that my whole frame, physical frame, was gripped momentarily. I froze in my tracks. That's on a physical level. But I'm wondering if somehow we can begin to think at the need for God's truth to grip us with life-changing power. Well, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. So let's realize that the day's coming, yes, when God will appear and take us, or we die and go to be with Him. That's eternal life. But let's grip this notion that in my Bible reading, in my hearing the word taught, my hearing the word preached, that it has a gripping, transforming, life redirecting impact upon my life. Because that's what our Lord prays for. That they may know thee. Not about thee. Know thee. Personal one-on-one relationship and knowledge of Christ, of God, and of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully I'm giving serious thought to continuing, as you know, after this series on John 17, moving in more specifically to communion with God. And this is a big part of it. A big part of it. Now, there's one point that's related to this that I want to emphasize. What we've been talking about in terms of eternal life, as our Lord presents it, is brought about, and I just, of course, came close to addressing this point, but I want to add to that, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through our worship. But that life is maintained by ongoing, consistent communion with God. And that communion with God should be an awareness of my soul of God's nearness and His ministry to me through His Word, through His presence. Throughout the mundane requirements and duties and responsibilities, of which most of us have many of them. I think the man was referred to as, what was it, Brother Lawrence, that wrote a book on Practice the Presence of God. It's an interesting little book. It's been a while since I've read it. But the point is, discipline yourself to that awareness as you do whatever you do. Are you thinking at any time during the day, in the midst of those half two things, God is here? God is here. That's one way that we can maintain this communion with God and the reality of Him and that kind of knowledge to which we have been speaking. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From my tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. They did eat, and they did die. Something died that very moment, because not long after, they are hiding themselves from God. They're no longer in communion with God. That's been cut off because of their disobedience. Of course, you have Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live. Death, life. We're concerned about knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing His truth in the way that it becomes a resource in my life of the reality of God's grace and work, moment by moment, situation by situation. But what's going to put that to a halt? Well, neglect. Just sheer neglect. Too busy. Got this on my mind. Got to do this. Neglecting. Or outright disobedience. Think about that Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you will die. And that means that even in us as believers in our walk with God, it doesn't mean necessarily that if I disobey God, I'm going to drop dead in that moment. But it does mean, according to my understanding, that something in you dies. There's not that tenderness. And it becomes a ever so little incremental hardening. But something dies. If you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you live. According to Romans 8:13, you live. You experience vitality, you experience strength, you experience life in living for Him. Now, it's interesting that Romans 8:13 really deals with, and we've had a series of mortification of sin based on really John Owen's work on that, which is a masterpiece. The killing of sin. Quite simple illustration, perhaps you're very aware of it. The native in the jungle tells the missionary, I have two dogs down inside of me fighting. The missionary said, which one wins? The native said, the one I feed. That's quite profound if you don't realize. And so basically true, because it undergirds what we're saying here. I'm nurturing, I'm feeding that and strengthening that part of my spiritual life. And that's the one that wins. If we neglect that, and in some ways encourage and feed the sin issue, it's going to gain strength. And this fellowship, this communion with God is interrupted and broken. And that's not what we want. We want to continue to grow day by day, week by week, as we move towards the final day. All for the glory of God. And that's part of our Lord's intercessory prayer. He is praying for you, my friend, and for you. Does that make any difference? Today, tomorrow, in this or that situation. Now, think of this, how great, I'll go slowly, how great and glorious our God must be since it is eternal life to know Him. That's a lot to think about. How great and glorious our God must be. Why would we say that? Because we are confronted with the truth that it is eternal life to know Him, not about Him, to know Him. Indeed, our text implies not only that the principle of eternal life is in the knowledge of God, and by the way, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, but also that the knowledge of God is the aim and object of its existence, and the consummation and rest and crown of all of its attributes and all of its operations. That's a lot to take in. What we're simply saying is, how can we even begin to think of all that that concept may involve for you in your walk with God and with Christ, knowing Do you see the supreme importance of this? Knowing God, knowing Christ. I think we need to be very careful that we understand all that it means. Seek to know all that it means, but I think also that we need to realize what a weighty issue it is to neglect knowing Him. And somehow give God a little tip and go on our way. What a tragic loss that is in our individual life. On January 7th, 1855, the pastor minister of the New Park Street Chapel, Southwark, England, opened his sermon with these words. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea. But I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call Father. Do you see what the point is? The name of God, the nature of God, the person and work, the doings, the existence. One of the greatest blessings I had reading some of the Puritans was reading Charnock's work on the existence and attributes of God. What a wonderful exposition of each of the attributes of God. Knowing God. Spiritual illumination. What is that? Could you define it? If I ask you, pencil, paper? Okay, write down your definition of spiritual illumination. You have 3 minutes. Could you? Would you? Spiritual illumination is to perceive and grasp the reality of spiritual truth. It could be described as spiritual insight. And those truths so learned and revealed to us are the very essence of our own spiritual well-being. The strength, the spiritual strength, the spiritual energy, where is it going to come from? Now, I'm going to give you 3 little headings, and we may just leave them with you till next time or whenever, because I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but this communion that I mentioned a while ago that maintains that spiritual life consists of three basic elements. Here they are. Number one, union with Him. Saving union with Him. Number two, Christ and the believer having all things in common. And thirdly, familiar converse with God, with Christ. Yes, and with the Holy Spirit. Now you can give some thought, personal thought to those issues. We're describing communion with God consisting of three essential ingredients. Saving union. Secondly, Christ and the believer having all things in common. And thirdly, we're calling it familiar converse. And you can kind of work that out on your own and receive the benefit of doing your homework. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand these things. Father, we ask now that you might apply each of these truths to our hearts, to our spiritual good and growth day by day, that we may be more like you and truly know you. We ask in Christ's name, amen.